So last week we finished chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians with this verse. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When you hear words like these, work of the Lord, steadfast, always abound, what comes to your mind? What do you think of? I almost wonder if people more so have a Hollywood version of an interpretation of this verse. And by that I mean something like, I'm going to rise from the dead someday and God has made me like an Avenger. I'm an Avenger kind of Christian, or I am a John Wayne kind of Christian, or I'm Rambo, or whatever it is. And for you, in your mind, and your thinking, it's like Jesus died and rose from the dead to give you a cape so that you can be superhuman. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I believe that Jesus came and lived the perfect life we couldn't live, and died the death we deserve to die in the place of sinners, and rose from the dead to conquer death, not to make us superhumans, but in order to reconcile us with God and to empower us to live as humans who reflect his glory in this world. He didn't come to give us superhuman status. You know, there are movies, obviously, that promote this superhero, superhuman. But you know, there's also another aspect or type of person that culture does recognize too. Not as superheroes, but almost like, wow, that's even better than superhero. And it's actually when people just love and care and sacrifice for people. We highlight those individuals like that is something mysterious. I mean, you even think about Santa Claus. But do you know the story of the real person that was almost or over 1,500 years ago? This man named Nicholas, who had all of this wealth that was essentially willed to him. And what he did with it is he gave it away because, as he would say, because of his love for Jesus, he gave it away. Or you have another man by the name of Patrick of Ireland, which, by the way, just, you know, good trivia, that his name is Maywin, actually. But Patrick, and what was so phenomenal about him was he actually is kidnapped from Britain, taken to Ireland, and he's there for years and years under his oppressors. He ends up getting rescued, goes back to Britain, but then in Britain, he's burdened for the people of Ireland that they would know Jesus. And so he leaves Britain and goes back to Ireland to be a missionary. And we remember those people to this day, although we don't really remember them as they were, but their stories can still be heard today. Or even as we look at today as Mother's Day, so many people in this world have had wonderful mothers. So many moms are going to hear Happy Mother's Day. But even as I said earlier, there's something even more special when you have a mom who knows and loves Jesus. There's something tremendous about that kind of sacrifice. And I know today, moms, you probably woke up and your kids didn't say thank you and Happy Mother's Day and they didn't treat you like the amazing mom that you are, you know. But someday, they will, if they have children, they will say, I'm so sorry. You are amazing, mom, right? But as we grow up, we start to recognize those types of sacrifices. And those types of sacrifice in our Christian mothers that we say, wow, thank you for pointing me to Christ in so many ways in the mundane of life. Now, the reason why I'm bringing that up is because when you hear the word steadfast, immovable, always abounding, I actually think what Paul is doing is he's giving a conclusion to all that he has said up to this point for the Corinthians. And I just want you to think about the letter of Corinthians, this first letter. The Corinthians were taking people to court. They didn't know how to treat their spouses with love and care. They were creating factions within the church. They were even creating phrases like, here's the super spiritual members, and then the spiritual members who are just the normal ones. And there's all these problems within Corinth, and yet all of those problems are everyday life issues. Everyday life issues that Paul has said from the beginning of his letter, I have determined to know nothing among you but how our risen Jesus and him crucified applies. And Jesus' resurrection and his crucifixion applies to everything, including the mundane, the very mundane, the normal living of life. To be steadfast and immovable applies to what we might perceive to be big and what we perceive to be very small. And I find that to be extremely encouraging, because it means that God doesn't simply care about us if we do something amazing, some superhuman feat. God loves us, and thus he cares about everything in our lives and everything that is done in our lives. Now, I say this again because in some ways we come to the end of chapter 15, and I feel like verse 58 of chapter 15 would make a wonderful conclusion to this letter. Don't you? You know, you come to that point, and it's like, therefore, and it's like the therefore not only of that chapter, but like the therefore of the whole book. Therefore, okay, end. And then you read verse 1 of 16 and you go further and you're like, what in the world? What is the point of this? And it's almost, maybe for some of you, you can relate to this. It's almost, chapter 16 is reminiscent of the announcement time in church. You know, like, okay, yeah, fine. Like, can we move on and get to the important stuff? But we need to know the announcements, don't we? We need to know what's happening. We need to know the details, because the details show us how we actually live. The details communicate those things. And so what I believe Paul is doing is he's saying in verse 58, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. And then he goes into chapter 16 and says, so that means care for the Christians in Jerusalem and their needs. That means fellowshipping with me and Timothy. Being steadfast and immovable applies to the normal, everyday life. We get a very down-to-earth, I think, example of what it means to labor in the Lord in these 12 verses. So I want to give you the main idea of this sermon today, which is the work of the Lord manifests itself in practical care and acceptance of fellow followers of Jesus. The work of the Lord manifests itself in practical care and acceptance of fellow believers of Jesus. The gospel leads us to the work of the Lord, and the work of the Lord manifests in these types of ways. Now, all I'm going to do with this sermon today is break down that sentence into two. And we're going to talk about practical care, and then we're going to talk about the acceptance piece. So we'll just dive into the first point and talk on practical care. And let's read verses 1-4 again. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there may be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. When Paul uses the phrase now concerning throughout this letter of 1 Corinthians, it usually means that Paul is answering a question that the Corinthians have asked him in a previous correspondence. So this letter of 1 Corinthians is Paul answering many questions that the Corinthians have asked him, and now we come to this question. And it's about giving towards the needs of the Jerusalem church. I mean, this scenario actually reminds me of about a year or a little more ago when the shutdowns began to happen. And people in our church family were wondering, how can we give to the needs of people within our own church or the needs of the community? What if somebody loses their job? They need money. What if somebody gets sick and they're out of a job and they need money? And the elders received multiple questions from people in our own church. How can we give towards this? And so then the elder said, this is how you can give. You can give towards benevolence. And I was blown away by how much you actually gave. that benevolence had those funds to be able to care for people when those needs arose. It was phenomenal, convicting as well, and very encouraging. That's one kind of practical or maybe our day example. How do we give? And we said, this is how. You know, we also, within our church, this past week, I sat down with Bob and Marlene Ross at their house. And they were talking to me about how wonderful Meal Train is. And how blessed they are by the people in our church family who are making meals for them and delivering the meals to their house. And Marlene said, I know, some people probably think this is no big deal. But she said, it is a big deal to us. It means so much. Bob and Marlene, as many of you know, cannot hardly even move at this point in time, let alone make a meal for themselves. And you are ministering not only to their physical needs, but to their souls. We were able to rejoice in how we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's why we care for each other. We love each other because Christ has saved us and made us family. And that's really where Paul is going with the Corinthians. That because Jesus died and rose from the dead, and because we are now one in Christ, we are family. And even these types of things, especially these types of things, matter to God. So it seems like the Corinthians, they're wanting to give to the Jerusalem church. It doesn't seem like they're wanting to get out of it. You know, why would they have mentioned it in the letter if they didn't want to give? They're wanting to know. And what's interesting here, though, is that Paul doesn't go into great details to convince the Corinthians to give. And that's actually very interesting for a few reasons. First, if you read the letter to the Romans, Paul takes a lot longer time to try to convince the Romans why they ought to give towards the Jerusalem church. Now, maybe Paul has already talked to the Corinthians about this, so that's been made clear. But secondly, from a Greek perspective, this is really unique for the Corinthians to even give towards the Jerusalem church. From a Greek perspective, giving, being financially generous, was for the purpose of receiving honor. That's why they promoted giving, so that you could be honored in your giving. If there was not a personal benefit, then why would you give at all? And actually, I kind of think that's how many people even today think about giving and sacrificing. I have heard many people say before, I give, I sacrifice, I serve because it makes me feel good about myself. That's like the main reason why they do it, because it makes me feel good about myself. What happens if you don't feel good about yourself anymore in your sacrifice? I mean, who are you really serving in this? I've had a conversation, and I've had this sense sometimes from some people before, well, I will do this for somebody as long as they say thank you. So why are you doing it? If you need the thank you, do something else, because you're not serving. At least you're not serving others. You're just serving yourself. I just want to quote from two ancient Greek writers just to help you to understand their mindset. Aristotle said, honor is the due reward for virtue and beneficence. And Plutarch said, rulers should show philanthropy to their friends, and the friends should shower them with love and honor. So why does that make Corinth unique here? Because they're really not going to receive honor by giving funds to a church that's in Jerusalem. It's the distance makes it too far. They're not receiving really anything from this. Secondly, as we know in the scriptures, there's strained relationships between Jews and Gentiles. You would not find generally Jews loving on the Gentiles or Gentiles serving Jews. That's just not going to happen. And yet, what's so beautiful here is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has broken through the ethnic barriers, and here we have Gentiles serving the Jews. What a beautiful picture of God destroying those barriers. And they actually live out that destruction of barriers by giving, by sacrificing. It's a beautiful picture of reconciliation amongst people groups. No matter your citizenship on earth, no matter the color of your skin, no matter whatever other label we can give, if you've turned to Jesus for forgiveness and reconciliation with God, then you and I are reconciled too. And then the call is, let's live it out. Let's actually show the world that this is real. Now, by the way, what's happening here in Corinth is affirmed by Jesus' own words and his teaching. You remember the story where Jesus talks about this at the time of judgment, and the king is going to say that you gave me food and you gave me water when I was in need. And then the disciples are going to say, you know, Jesus, what, when did we ever do that? And Jesus says, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Now, many people in interpreting that passage say that that's a general application to caring for anybody in need. And listen, the Bible has commands for caring for the poor and caring for those who are in need, just generally. But in this context, Jesus is talking specifically about our brothers. That's our family in Christ. And Jesus says, we who are God's children are empowered by God to help care for God's children. That is a privilege that we get to mirror the kindness of God towards us by showing that kindness to other people. That's a privilege. We need to hear this. What do you do, Ventura, when you hear about needs of brothers and sisters in Christ? What's your response? When you receive updates from maybe missionaries on the mission field about what their area is going through and what other Christians are experiencing. When you hear about Christians starving, do you just feel like, well, that's other people's problem. That's not mine. We're a part of God's family. I mean, Paul mentions the Jerusalem church to Rome. He mentions it to Corinth. He mentions about Jerusalem in Thessalonica. We have a privilege to give. And to give to believers as they have need. Now, Paul lays out here then, what does this look like? How do we go about giving? And I think that the statements that he's giving here are helpful in terms of principle for us. So I want you to look at verse 2. He says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. I think we have, again, principles of giving here in this verse. Clearly, Paul is talking specifically about Corinth with the Jerusalem church. But again, there are principles we can apply to us, and I think we can see at least these three principles. That we should give regularly, proportionally, and deliberately. Now, by the way, this verse is not a passage on giving tithe in your offering. The concept of tithe and other offerings is a topic for another time. But this is talking about willful giving to just the needs of another group of Christians. For the Christians in Jerusalem, they're experiencing hard circumstance, like 2 Corinthians 9 says. They're also experiencing persecution, like 1 Thessalonians 2 states. And so Paul lays out these principles. And these principles, again, should apply to us. One, he says, at the beginning of the week. Paul is actually proposing to them a giving, a regularity of giving for them. As they're planning for it, be purposeful and be regular in your giving. Now, by the way, we as a church family, I hope that you know this, church family, we actually give regularly to the needs of others. And when you give in the offering, a portion of your offering, actually a portion of every, all money that goes to the offering goes to missions. And so we give regularly there, okay? But I also think that we as individuals ought to be thinking about how do I give, you know, personally to the needs. Because also Paul, he doesn't leave anyone out in this. He says all of you do this. So you need to be deliberate in your giving. You, no matter where you stand, all of you should do this because it's not just should, all of you get to. We get to. Why? Because this money that you have has been provided to you. What does that mean then? It doesn't mean you work so hard and therefore you have attained it all and you get to decide everything you get to do with your money. It's not that. It's actually God has chosen to give you that money. He's provided it to you, one, because God is so kind and he loves to shower his kindness on his children. And then also he says, I've given it to you so that you can mirror me to the world, so that you can mirror me in caring for other brothers and sisters. So give regularly, I would say, give proportionally too, because he says, as it's been provided. So you could have someone who has only $5 to their name. If they give $3 proportionally, that's actually more than someone who has $1 million and gives $100,000, right? Now, I don't want to get into the game of, well, then how much am I supposed to give, right? This is about your relationship with the Lord and you praying through and saying, Lord, how can I magnify your name in this giving? Please help us to know. But give regularly, give proportionally, give deliberately. On the first day of the week, we're going to set this aside, and this is the plan, and this is how it's organized. However it is for you, I think these are good principles to follow. And I hope that we would pray as individuals that we would be the cheerful givers that Paul brings up in 2 Corinthians and calls them and says, God loves this cheerful giver. Those who give to believers in need, no matter the social or ethnic divides, we're family in Christ. So I want to encourage you, and myself as well, that we would ponder, how do we give? Regularly, proportionally, deliberately, to the work of the Lord. Part of the work of the Lord is giving to believers in need. And secondly, we see in this, that the work of the Lord also manifests itself in relational acceptance. What would you say to someone who says, yeah, I know those people are Christians over there, but I don't have to be around them. I know they're Christians, but man, they just like really annoy me so bad. So I'm just going to be over with the Christians that I am not annoyed with, and those Christians can be with each other over there. Would you say that's a problem? Please nod. Yes, that is a problem. John the Apostle says this, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. When he's saying brothers here, he's talking about our Christian brothers and sisters, those who have trusted in Jesus. You know you are a believer in Christ if you love believers in Christ. You know it. Peter exhorts similarly when he says he calls the believers to love each other. And then he says this, for love covers a what? Multitude of sins. What? Yeah. We even, in the church, we still sin. Did you know that? And we are to care for each other and exercise patience with one another. And the only way we can do that is if we have the love of God at work in us. That we would love each other. That we would love the believers. And that love will be manifested in patience, sacrifice, care, fellowship, forgiveness, and so much more. So with that kind of understanding, look at verses 5 through 12. And actually, let's just read 5 through 9 first. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Do you hear Paul's desire? What does he want to happen? Now, at the time of the writing, Paul says in verse 8 that he's in Ephesus, and a wide door of effective work is taking place in Ephesus, which means that the message of the gospel, the message about Jesus coming to this earth and living the life we could never live and dying the death in the place of sinners and rising from the dead to conquer death and sin, that message is being received by people. Like a door being open, the people are welcoming Christ and people are following Christ. And yet at the same time, there's a lot of adversity. And the adversity probably led to the situation that we read about in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, there's a situation in Ephesus where the people who make idols, they're losing business. They're losing business because so many people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ and they're not buying idols anymore. So the economy is actually affected in Ephesus because of faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that phenomenal? And I just want to say this maybe somewhat as a side note. I believe this is the way that Christianity is to be spread throughout the world. Would you agree? Through evangelism and people embracing the gospel, that's how the gospel should grow? Okay. And you're thinking, that's a very obvious question. Where are you going with this, Pastor Timothy? And the reason why I'm bringing that up is because I have been so burdened at times in conversations or listening to certain Christians who seem to think that Christianity is going to spread further because political laws. Now, I think politics and laws are very valuable, and yet they will never save a soul. No one will be saved through any political party of any country, of any world. Only King Jesus can save by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you are passionate, and I can be very passionate about certain politics too and have to rein myself in, right? But if you're passionate about that, let me just ask you this. When was the last time you evangelized anyone? That you shared the gospel of Jesus with anyone? When was the last time? Shouldn't we as Christians be more passionate about that than almost anything else? That we would love the glory of God and want to share the glory of God with others, so much so maybe even the economy would be affected. Pornographic industry would be destroyed. Abortions would go away. Because we love the Lord and we actually love others and we care for one another and we care for the needs of those around us because Christ has saved us. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Shouldn't that be our prayer? Now let's get back into this text. If Paul and the Corinthians are reconciled to God, then Paul and the Corinthians have a relationship. And Paul is not simply interested in writing them a letter. And by the way, I mean, you would all agree that Corinthians, this letter of 1 Corinthians, has at times been somewhat maybe harsh. It's been maybe abrasive at times. Sounds a little difficult, right? And yet Paul says, next time I see you, I don't want to just see you in passing. I want to come and I want to be with you. And maybe I'll even get to stay with you for a whole winter. He loves the Corinthians. He cares about them and cares about their pursuit of Christ. What's very interesting too is I think in some ways, Paul seems to also assume they want to see him. After a letter like this, I'm not sure how I'd feel, right? And yet Paul is confident in the grace of God at work in the Corinthians' lives. I'm looking forward to seeing you. I hope you're looking forward to seeing me too. There's relational acceptance in Christ. We're reconciled to God. Therefore, you are my family. Whether I admit that or not, you're my family. Now, Paul goes on and he talks about Timothy and Apollos. And I'm just going to skip to Apollos first because it's very brief. Verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has an opportunity. So we don't have a lot of details about Apollos. We just know that in love, Paul reached out to Apollos and said, hey, maybe visit the Corinthians. And Apollos says, this isn't the right time. But even in Paul expressing that to Corinth, he's sharing his love with them, or in love for them. I know you love Apollos, and I know you want to hear him sometime, and I encourage him. It's just not the right time right now. But there is somebody who is going to come, and that's Timothy. So let's read verses 10 and 11. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me. For I am expecting him with the brothers. There's actually some really interesting translation work in these verses. And it's so interesting because you could translate verse 10, completely opposite. So it's either Timothy is timid and they need to not put Timothy down, or Timothy is fearless and they need to recognize it. Which one is it? Is he fearless or timid? And I'm not going to get into that, because that's not the biggest point of Paul here in these words. The biggest point of Paul here is accept Timothy. Listen to him, because he's doing the work of the Lord. And in Paul saying this, in that culture and in that time period, if you sent a messenger on your behalf, to accept the messenger meant you accepted the one who sent them. So I'm sending Timothy. He's doing the work of the Lord like I am. Will you accept Timothy? You need to accept Timothy. And if they accept Timothy, they're going to accept Paul. And if they accept Paul and his message, they accept God and his message. That means that they are repenting. And Paul, I think, gets to this because he says they are to help Timothy on his way in peace. Now, what does that mean, in peace? I actually think the phrase in peace is referring to the Corinthians being at peace with one another. That when Timothy arrives, the Corinthians have been working through repentance. The Corinthians have been seeing how, because Jesus has rose from the dead and we're going to rise from the dead, and because we're going to spend eternity with each other, we need to make things right now. And so when Timothy arrives, the Corinthians are in peace, and Timothy is encouraged in that peace that they're experiencing. Ventura, I can say this without having asked the other elders, the other pastors, this question. I am convinced they would agree with me on this. The greatest joy that the elders have in this church is when we see and hear about our church family really pursuing Jesus together with one another. Oh, this person really hurt me, but I know I need to reach out to them and we need to make things right. Oh, I feel really awkward about this, but you know what? God has given me strength and I'm going to do this. That we're pursuing Jesus together. There is joy in our hearts. Am I right on that, Mick? Yeah. Is there another elder in here? I don't know. But we rejoice. Jonathan, you're laughing back there because I didn't see you. But we rejoice at that. That our church, that Ventura, is experiencing and living out the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. That we know we have it and we embrace this. And Ventura, we've had especially a lot of opportunities this last year to live in that peace. Oh, but those people, they just really annoy me. And those people, we're family. And you know what? Family annoys each other sometimes, right? And yet at the same time, we're a spiritual family, which means we live on for eternity. And we live on in eternity with each other. And Jesus Christ has promised to grow us through each other by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we grow in grace. We grow in peace that Jesus Christ has brought. Listen, God didn't save us to be superhuman superheroes. But when you think about money and sacrificially accepting one another, and when you really ponder what that means, you start to realize, I think that's harder than flying. I can't do these things in my own strength. I resist the giving. I resist the sacrifice of loving, but we've been set free. We've been set free to do these very things so that we can shine out to one another and to the world that there is a Savior, and he is way more generous than we are. And because of his great generosity, we can give. We can love. We can accept and be patient towards one another. So be steadfast. Immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let the work of the Lord be manifested in the practical care and acceptance of fellow followers of Christ. And may God grow us in this, and may we depend on him always to live this way. Jesus is risen. We are victorious. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we're going to conclude this time again with you taking some time to think about application. Just even one Lord, give me grace to know what is one application from this. I would also encourage you, if you think of one application, talk to somebody about that application. You know, I just want to share with you what I think God is teaching me. And then maybe they can sharpen you in it and help you along in the path. So with that, take some time to pray and ponder, and then we'll conclude with the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.